In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives, amen. If you look carefully at the bulletin, you can tell that I had aspirations earlier in the week to preach on this parable and Jesus' statement of you cannot serve both God and money. And we had a great conversation about this parable at our Wednesday morning Eucharist where we kind of do a Bible study, and we realized we actually couldn't figure this parable out. And most scholars agree this is one of Jesus' hardest parables. It's like the problem child of parables, and nobody's quite sure how to reconcile Jesus commending a dishonest manager, and what do we do with that? I was ready to dive into that sermon, and then this week I'm like, I got inspired to preach another sermon, so I'm going to preach a different sermon that has nothing to do with God and money, and is instead about these classic Christian notions of sin and repentance and redemption and grace. I was listening to CBC yesterday in the car, and I caught a snippet of Eleanor Wachtel talking to some author, and he was talking about this story that he had heard about. This man and woman in a remote location somewhere geographically, and they were brother and sister, and she was pregnant. And this clergy person comes along and figures out the situation, and the author's statement was, well, he being a clergy person, of course he had words to say about that. And he dismissed, and what was implicit there was this dismissal that, of course, clergy people were going to be self-righteous and judgmental and fail to love, right? And I'm sitting there, I'm listening to that, and I took it a little personally, right? Because it's like, well, that actually wouldn't be my first statement. I mean, it's a very complicated situation. And what I was struck by was his assumption that I would know nothing about grace. Or how to love well. And that often is the assumption. Like when you hear Christians being presented often in media or stuff like that, or the assumptions people make, you know, Christians are those self-righteous people who judge other people and don't know anything about grace. I'm like, wow, that's interesting. It's a really interesting characterization. And I have no doubt in some places that's been earned. Right? I have no doubt that there are Christians who really are self-righteous and judgmental and don't know anything about grace. And so it's unfortunate that we have, in some sense, miscommunicated what it means to love. I think part of the reason why this comes up for me is because there is this same dynamic of feeling self-righteous and right, unlike those people who are sinners and wrong, and they've failed morally, or they've failed in some significant moral way, and we are not going to give them any grace, seems to be endemic in North American culture at this time and point in our lives. And it's fueled by, you know, social media, where all of a sudden now you can dig up what happened in people's lives 20 or 30 years ago, and you can see the silly, stupid things that they did, and then you're like, huh, see? That's who they are. And it's all across the board. So, I mean, obviously, I mean, there's a resonance here. I don't want to comment about any kind of political candidates. I don't want to comment about any political candidates because it happens all across the board. I mean, the liberals are saying, okay, in 2005, Andrew Scheer made this comment about gay marriage. He doesn't like gay people. Don't vote for him. Everybody else is saying, well, Justin Trudeau, he had his photo taken, you know, two decades ago in blackface. He obviously is a racist. Don't vote for him. And it's not just those two candidates. It's happening with candidates, both, you know, conservative, liberal, NDP candidates who've had to withdraw from the race because somebody dredged up this thing that they did way back then. And therefore, that means they're morally suspect. Their character is suspect. And we should feel this judgment. We stand in judgment of them because we're morally superior than they are. We're righteous, but they're unrighteous. And therefore, do away with them, right? And I'm like, that's a, and there's no possibility, there's no room or space in any of that for a sense of grace. There's no room or space in any of that for the belief that actually sometimes people change, sometimes people grow, sometimes people do stupid things that they regret, and they learn from their mistakes, and then they do things differently. And as people of God, as people of faith, that's what we need to hold out for. Because that's what we talk about all the time. When we talk about sin, whatever, I mean, the church, you know, this process of sin, repentance, forgiveness, grace, transformation, that's what we're all about as people of God. You know, when this author, I mean, and that's what Jesus was about. When he is countering the Pharisees, the thing he doesn't like about the Pharisees is their own sense of self-righteousness and their judgment of other people and their lack of grace. That's what Jesus is countering when he's countering the Pharisees. So what does it mean in our current context that that's not happening on all fronts, right? I'm not blaming any particular political party. It's happening on all fronts. And how do we, as people of God within this cultural context, stand up for that, right? By taking these things seriously, because we believe in sin. I mean, we're not always comfortable with that word, and I think that word has gotten misused and abused in a lot of ways. You know, somebody said to Jesus, what does it mean to follow the law? What does it mean to follow God? And Jesus is like, if you want to summarize the whole law, what you need is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So God is love, and we're called to walk into this path of love. And Jesus is saying, if you want to do it right, if you want to be a full human being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor and love yourself. And the reality is that's our aspiration. That's what we aspire to as people of faith. That's what this religion is all about. And we recognize we're often not really good at that. Like we have moments where you are just in a state of awe and you're seeing a great sunset and you just are giving thanks and there's a moment of praise and worship of the Creator. You have moments where you are with a loved one, you know, a child or a spouse, and you're so overwhelmed with compassion and tenderness and care that there's just this glorious moment of love between the two of you. Like we have moments where, you know, we're with ourselves and we catch ourselves, you know, beating up on ourselves or you know, having this critical moment. And then we're capable of giving ourselves grace. Like we can do that, but we don't do it all the time. Like we have other moments where we do worship money rather than God. We have moments where we fail to love the other miserably. We say something or we do something that profoundly hurts them. And we have moments where we fail to love ourselves, right? And as Christians, that's what it means. Like we talk about sin and it's like, no, we recognize that actually we're not always good at living up to the aspirations we have as people. And so we also then believe that we have the capacity to turn, to change our direction, to change our mind. You know, the Bible talks about metanoia, this Greek word that means repentance. And that's what repentance is. I mean, it's not sitting there beating up on yourself and feeling sorry and, you know, bad about it. It means to turn, to change your direction, to not do the same thing anymore, to change your behavior. And what a gift that is to believe that you can do that, that you can turn and change your direction and you don't have to do it in the same way you've been doing it before. You don't have to do something that actually has been harmful and hurtful, that you can learn from that mistake and then say, oh, okay, I can, wow. And then there's a process of growth that happens when you do that. When you've turned and changed your direction and repented and are now living in a different way, you begin to change. Your relationships begin to change. You begin to discover more deeply what it means to love well. That's redemption. That's transformation. And the whole process, you know, is what this grace thing is all about. It's believing that that is actually a central part of what it means for us to be human in this world and what we need to do in this world in order to be with each other well, in order to live in community well. being able to say, yeah, I've really messed up here, and I want to do it differently, and there needs to be grace for people to do that. As people of God, that's fundamentally what we believe in. That's what Christianity at its best has always been. And there's a real need for it in our current cultural context. I'm going to be clear, though, about, you know, what that means. Because what do we do with these moments of failures of love? I mean, the impact of a failure to love actually does deeply impact us. There is real harm that is done. You know, there's real hurt that happens in people's lives when we fail to love. And that hurt can sit there and fester and boil, and then it comes out and people need to talk about it and they want to express it, and then people are like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. One example I was thinking about was, this is also the year anniversary of the Brett Kavanaugh appointment to the Supreme Court in the United States and the Brett Kavanaugh hearings last year. And if you weren't paying attention, Brett Kavanaugh is a famous jurist, well-respected in the United States. I personally disagree with his judicial philosophy. He's not a judge that I would have chosen to the Supreme Court, but still a highly competent jurist, right, in his own right. And as he's chosen to be part of the Supreme Court, there was a woman who came forward who is also a professor, a well-respected woman in her own right, and a woman of character, who came forward and said that, hey, way back in high school, when I was 15 and he was 17, she was at a party where this guy and another guy trapped her in a room and they tried to sexually assault her. And it terrified her because she thought she was about to be raped. And that trauma persisted for her, so that it came up, you know, in, you know, marriage couples counseling later on in her life with her husband, and they're redesigning their house, and she wants two doors because she needs to find an exit. She needs to make sure there's an exit if she gets trapped. And she realized she's still carrying the weight of that experience, right? So this becomes a thing. Now all of a sudden she's telling this story about a behavior that this guy did when he was 17, and honestly, I believed her. He denied it, but I believed her. He said, oh, no, never happened. The cost that she bore to come forward with something like that, I believed her. And the tragedy of it is that 17-year-old boy, like let's say it did happen, the tragedy is that 17-year-old boy didn't get held accountable when he needed to be held accountable. As a 17-year-old boy, he needed somebody to step in and say, this is not okay, you need to stop. So that he could change his behavior, so that he could become a different kind of man in this world, right? He needed to be called on it so that he wasn't doing that. And she needed to be able to say, hey, this happened to me, because it impacted her, and she needed help in terms of navigating the trauma that caused for her and the reality of that experience so that she could heal and move on. And that didn't happen. And so it sits there and festers. The sin, the failure of love sits there and festers. And it comes out several decades later in a very public manner, in a very highly polarized political situation where there is no possibility of redemption, where there is no possibility of grace. That's, you know, that story. So there's a tragedy, and now he's in a position of power. Nobody trusts him, his credibility. I don't ever think she got the redemption that she deserved fully. There was something about being able to come forward. But these failures of love deeply impact us. Andrew Scheer has been accused of, you know, making comments about gay marriage back in 2005, you know. And for people in the LGBTQ community who have a history of experiencing ostracization and alienation and characterization of them, and for them this feels like, oh, like, who is this guy? And there's been a failure of love, of really listening to and understanding LGBT people. And so people are focused on, there's a failure of love that's unresolved in the system. And Alan Scheer has made this statement. It's like, don't vote for him. Like, but there's no possibility of like, what's happened in his life since then, right? That was 14 years ago, 15 years ago. Is it possible that he's met, you know, gay and lesbian couples since then, same-sex couples, and he's seen how they've been able to be committed to each other and support each other? Has he perhaps changed his mind? Has he had a chance to kind of learn how to love LGBTQ people differently? I mean, even if he still doesn't support gay marriage, has he at least grown in his ability and his capacity to kind of listen to their stories and understand their lives? There's no space for us to have that belief or that conversation. Like, is there grace? Is there a possibility that this man has transformed? I don't know. I'm not making a comment upon him or his journey personally because I don't know. Same thing with Justin Trudeau and what happened in this week, right? Way back in the 90s, he's going to parties and he seems to have a penchant for dressing up in blackface, right? And a lot of people, like, I haven't understood blackface. I haven't understood why people of color necessarily have been impacted by that. Partially because I don't know the history. I mean, blackface originates after the Civil War in the United States and African Americans are freed from their slavery and are now being given access to the political democratic processes. There are black congressmen and there are black senators all of a sudden because now you have, you know, African Americans are able to vote. And there is this reaction in the South to that, to suppress it, to quash it. And so that, and an attempt to disenfranchise and keep African Americans from being part of the political process. And a part of that process was white people dressing up in blackface as black people and denigrating and making fun of African Americans. It was part of entertainment. People would get together and minstrel shows would happen and it'd be a bunch of white guys dressed as black guys who are talking about how ignorant and stupid and, you know, lowly these people are, and they really don't deserve, they're not the same as us, they don't deserve the same kind of political power as we do. It was a profound failure of love. I mean, that's what racism is. It's a failure of understanding this other person. It's a failure of saying, well, no, my experience is the one that should predominate, and I'm not interested in what your experience has been, what your experience as a person of color has been, how you've been impacted by the larger social and economic structures that have shaped what's going on here. And so for people of color, when they see somebody dressing up in blackface, it reminds them of the deep prejudice and deep hurt that they've experienced at the hands of a dominant culture by being a minority culture. And when somebody dresses up that way, right, it's like, okay, does this mean that you hold those views? Does it mean that you don't hold those views? And the assumption is, oh, if you've done that, then you're a racist. And there's no room for somebody to say, hey, yeah, I did that thing. And I didn't understand the harm that I was causing. But now I do understand the harm that I was causing, and I'm trying to do it differently. I've tried to shift. I've tried to change my behavior so that I'm not doing that in quite the same way anymore. And there is no, I mean, in the media, they were all, I mean, either side and both all the political parties in the current context, we don't want grace. We don't want any chance of redemption or repentance. I mean, we don't give the other person that kind of opportunity. And this is not a comment on Justin Trudeau personally or how he's changed. I don't know. Do those actions that he did back in the 90s signify what the man he is today? Potentially. Sometimes that happens. Right? But so you can't just immediately say, well, that was 20 years ago, therefore let's not pay attention to it. I mean, sometimes people do things in the past and they actually haven't changed. Nobody called them to account. They didn't repent. There was no transformation. They didn't learn how to love better. That's a real thing. But sometimes people do. they do repent. They do learn how to love better. They recognize that it's a uneven process and they're still in formation around it. So again, I'm not commenting about him. I'm not commenting about Andrew Scheer. I'm not supporting either one. But I am concerned about the nature of our current political climate and who are we as people of God who believe that redemption is possible, who believe in grace. How do we live out our lives in this context? How do we, in our conversations with people, want to uphold the possibility of being able to be honest about our failures of love and to recognize that that's something we all suffer from? None of us is excellent at loving well. Like, there's always some failure. In some sense, we're all sinners and in need of grace. And we're all in this journey of trying to figure out, how can I do this differently? How can I do this better so I can step deeper into being a person who loves well in this world? And how do I experience the transformation that happens when I do that? How can I be people of grace, right? That's what we're called to. It's to live that out well. And honestly, our world needs that right now. Amen.